Thank you, Hymnbell Choir. Well, it's time to get ready. If you're a fly on the wall at the Shackelford House, you'll hear those five words just about every morning, 6 a.m., Monday through Friday. Two out of our three guys, they have to be at school at 7 o'clock, right? So at 6 a.m., they hear those words. Clayton, Jack, get up. It's time to get ready. Sunday mornings, kind of the same way, except, of course, they do get to sleep in a little later. Not that that matters, right? I don't know what it is about Sunday mornings, especially Monday through Friday, and maybe you can relate to this. Monday through Friday, we get up and out the door, you know, without too much trouble, really. But on Sundays, 2 hours later than Monday through Friday, it's like waking up the dead, right? It's like we're reliving Weekend at Bernie's, you know, just to get everybody to church on time, literally dragging them around, right? But I digress. All right, it's time to get ready. There are seasons of life, you know. There are events that we have to prepare for. You know, some of us are better than that than others. I've been on mission trips with some of you, and literally 3 weeks before we flew out, your bags were packed and you were ready to go. I think I started packing 3 hours before we left. You know, it's one thing to be flexible, you know, to sort of take things as they come, but if you're wise, you'll prepare. Not necessarily 3 weeks ahead of time, but you'll prepare what needs to be prepared. The Bible even tells us that. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. You know, in terms of preparation, and this is really because I'm a pastor, one of the questions I get asked a lot this time of year is, are you ready for Easter? You know, the Easter is kind of like the Super Bowl, you know, on the church calendar. There's a meme that gets posted to my Facebook timeline quite often. It says, you should be excited about church. You should be as excited about church as the Super Bowl. So when the pastor makes a point this Sunday, dump Gatorade on his head. That's one that often gets on there. Easter's a day when people get pretty excited to show up. Maybe not as excited as the Super Bowl, but pretty excited. And so, again, I ask you, are you ready? Listen, let me be clear. I'm not asking you if you have your clothes picked out. Don't get me wrong. If you want to dress up on Easter, you know, if you want to dress up super nice, I don't have a problem with that. Don't have a problem if you choose not to either. That's totally up to you, but that's not the point that I'm making. I'm not asking you if you have lunch planned out, you know, the ham or the deviled eggs or whatever meal it is that you prepare at Easter. I'm not asking you if you have the Easter eggs hidden for the grandkids or the kids on Easter afternoon. And I'm not just talking about being ready for the big crowd that will be here next week. I know our parking team and our greeter team and our children and youth ministries, I know that they've been working to make sure that they're ready, but that's not what I'm talking about. When I say, are you ready for Easter, what I'm wondering is, are you personally, are you spiritually ready? Because Easter is a day, it's a time when we need to be prepared. And the truth is, it's not just Easter. Every Sunday when we gather here to worship, every Sunday when we come here to praise the King of Kings, we need to, like the Boy Scouts, we need to be prepared. So how do we do that? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because in the passage that we read together just a few minutes ago, we get a picture of preparation. Something big is coming. And God tells Israel as well as Egypt, God tells them to be prepared. And again, I believe that as we zero in on this passage this morning, we get some cues as to how to prepare. Not just for next Sunday, again, the big Sunday that we know as Easter, but every Sunday as we come here to worship. So before we dive in here, let's just take a moment and let's pray together, okay? Father God, we come to you asking you, Holy Spirit, to draw out meaning from this passage. Lord, we ask you to show us, just shine a light on our hearts and in our lives, and Lord, show us the dark places that perhaps we've neglected, sinful attitudes that we've perhaps allowed to just take harbor within us. Lord, shine a light on that. Shine the light of the gospel on that today and bring us to repentance. Lord, prepare us for celebration. Prepare us for worship and prepare us for that day that's coming for all of us, that day of judgment. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so how do we get ready? How do we prepare for Easter? First, we prepare to worship. We prepare to worship. So let's just start at the top here in verse 11. Exodus 11, verse 1. Look at it again here. Exodus 11, 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, "One more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely." Verse 2. "Speak now in the hearing of the people that each man ask from his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold." Now, unless you're doing your own thing over there, you know, playing Minecraft or something, you're probably wondering, what does this have to do with worship? And you wouldn't be the only one to wonder. I'm sure the Israelites had to wonder, why is God telling us to do this? Right? They were headed to the desert, remember? And after that, they were heading to a land overflowing with milk and honey. Why did they need silver and gold? Well, Jennifer and I were talking about this a couple of weeks ago. They'd been going through Exodus in her D group, the Bible study that she leads at Sunday nights at 5 o'clock. But this is what she pointed out, and she's exactly right. Take a look. You see, what we're going to find out later is that the Israelites, they're going to need this stuff. They're going to use these articles of silver and these articles of gold. They're going to use those things to establish a tabernacle, a place that's set apart for worship. Later, once they escaped Egypt, once they made their way to Mount Sinai, God would establish his covenant with them. He would give them the law, and as part of that, God would give them very detailed instructions as to how to build the tabernacle, this giant tent where they would bring sacrifices and where they would pray and where they would worship the one true God. And the silver and gold, all these valuable things, they were to be used to build that place of worship. I want you to think about that for a second. God used the valuables of their enemies, the valuables of the men and women who had enslaved them for at least 250 years. He had them use their valuables to have his people build the first facility on earth ever to be dedicated to his worship. God has a way of doing that, doesn't he? God has a way of taking something evil and redeeming it, making something glorious out of it. Take today, for example. As you know, today is Palm Sunday. And historically, Palm Sunday has been really a day of mixed emotions. On the one hand, it's a day of celebration, right? Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, people shouting praises, laying palm branches in front of him, celebrating so loud the neighbors were complaining, right? That type of celebration. It was a celebration so significant that Jesus told the ones who were complaining. He said, listen, if they weren't doing it, the rocks and the stones would cry out in their place. It was a day of celebration. But then on the other hand, of course, knowing what we know now, it was also a day of intense grief. Grief of knowing what was coming. Grief in knowing that these people shouting his praises today will be the same people shouting crucify him on Friday. But then even that day, that day, that Friday that this day anticipates, the day of his crucifixion, even that day is a day of mixed emotions, because even as tragic and as horrible as that day was, even as awful and just horribly unjust as that day was, even as satanic and evil as that day was, God took that Friday and then through the resurrection turned it around into the most glorious, incredible day imaginable for us, the day of our salvation. And if that's not enough to prepare you to worship, think about this. That's what God is doing with you. Just as he did with the gold and the silver of the Egyptians, just as he did with the cross, God is taking you, we who once defied him, you who once rebelled against him in your selfishness and your arrogance, God is taking you, and through the blood that was shed on that cross, he is purifying you, and he is shaping you into something incredible and awesome, something designed to worship. Christian, let that be on your heart and on your mind this week as you set your sights on Easter. Remember what God has done for you. Remember, recognize what he's doing in you and worship. Prepare to worship. Second, pray for influence. Pray for influence. Look at verse 3 again. The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Pray for influence. Pray for opportunities. Why do we have this information? Why does it matter that Moses was greatly esteemed in Egypt? Why does it matter that the Israelites, remember the slaves? Okay, why do we need to know that they started looking better to the Egyptians? What I want you to see is why they started looking better to the Egyptians. Notice that it was the Lord who gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. This was God's work. This was God doing this. God put his people in a position to make a difference. Why would he do that? I believe it was so they would have an opportunity to make a difference before this great and terrible judgment came upon the Egyptians. Remember, time and time again, Pharaoh had been wrong. And so maybe, just maybe, some Egyptians would see the preparation that the Israelites would make to protect themselves from this final plague. Maybe they would see that, and maybe they would make that same preparation themselves. Because of Israel's influence that came from God. After all, what we'll see on the actual Exodus, when Israel made their way out of Egypt, as we have several believing Egyptians, others among them who will travel with them. because of their influence. That's why in this week, as we lead up to Easter, that's why we need to pray. You need to pray for influence. Not necessarily fame, okay? Not necessarily popularity, and certainly not popularity for the sake of popularity, okay? What does it matter if you have a million subscribers on YouTube if you don't do anything eternal with it? No, ask God to give you influence so you can influence your world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Use that influence to invite someone to church this week. And get an awesome sticker next week, right? Use your influence to tell someone the good news of Easter this week. Pray for influence and use it to bring someone salvation. Pray for influence. Get ready for Easter. Prepare for worship. Pray for influence. Third, remember. Remember what's at stake. This is why our influence matters. The Israelites, and especially Moses, they needed influence to communicate the truth of this coming judgment. In every sense of the phrase, okay, lives were at stake here. Look at verse 4. Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight, I'm going to go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, as well as the firstborn of the cattle as well. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as shall never be again. But against the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark. Whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these your servants will come down to me and bow themselves before me, saying, 'Go out, you and all the people who follow you, and after that, I will go out.'" And then he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Look, this is a terrible, terrible plague. And if this is the first time for you to hear this story, it may be shocking to see the God of the universe threaten an entire nation with this. But keep in mind the context. God isn't just arbitrarily killing innocent Egyptians here. Remember, the Egyptians were responsible for genocide. These were the same people, if you remember, who in the first part of Exodus, they were throwing Israelite babies to the crocodiles, okay? God is simply turning the pain that the Egyptians had caused his people. He's turning that pain back on the Egyptians. And he's also showing, again, he's showing his superiority to Pharaoh. Keep in mind, if you remember, at the end of chapter 10, the chapter we looked at last week, Pharaoh tells Moses, he says, "Moses, the next time you see my face, you will die." This is a continuation of that conversation, okay? They haven't separated yet. We had a little break in the dialogue, but this is still part of that conversation. And this is God's answer to Pharaoh, saying, "Look, I'll show you who controls life and death." But the bottom line, Pharaoh and all of Egypt, really, they needed to know that judgment was coming, and they needed to know that salvation is available. And folks, that's what our unbelieving friends, that's what our unbelieving family members, that's what we all need to understand. We need to understand that judgment is coming. There will be a day when the eastern sky will open and when Jesus Christ will return. And when he returns, he will bring judgment. His judgment will be perfect and good. When that day comes, every knee will bow to his authority. Every tongue will confess his lordship. But it will not be a happy confession for everyone. For many, it will be a confession saturated with grief over the fact that they refused to see it when they had a chance. Judgment is coming for all of us. And every one of us deserves condemnation. Because of our rebellion against God, we deserve to be punished. We deserve to be separated from God for an eternity in hell. But because of Jesus, we don't have to be. Because of Jesus, even though judgment is coming, salvation is available. In the next chapter, God will show the Israelites how to protect themselves from the coming judgment. We'll look at that next week. But what you and I need to understand is that salvation is available today. Because of Jesus and because of his sacrificial death on the cross, we don't have to be estranged from God. We don't have to remain far from God. Because of Jesus, we can know God. We can love God. We can walk with God from now unto eternity. But it has to be through Jesus. Judgment is coming, but salvation is only available through Jesus. Look at the last couple of verses here, starting in verse 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt." Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, yet the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go out of his land. Prepare for Easter. Prepare to worship. Pray for influence. Remember what's at stake. And then fourth, in the words of comedian John Crist, check your heart. If you follow John Crist, you know that. All right, so we dove into this with great detail last Sunday. If you weren't here, go find us on Facebook or YouTube or something. Find our Neighborhood Sanations podcast and listen to that message. Do that because it's there that I really get into this biblical concept of hardening your heart. Okay, when the Bible talks about someone hardening his heart, or when the Bible talks about someone having a hard heart, what it means is that person is stubbornly and pridefully locked into rebellion against the God who created them. That was Pharaoh's deal. I mean, this was a terrible thing that Moses warned him about. And remember, so far, 9 out of 9 of these plagues had played out exactly as Moses said they would. There was no reason for anyone to think that it wouldn't happen this time, okay? But Pharaoh had so defiantly hardened his heart against God that God gave him over to that. Pharaoh wasn't going to be swayed no matter what the threat was, and that's what would lead to his destruction. I have to tell you, there's something that really bothers me about this time of year. And don't get me wrong, I love it, right? I love all the stuff that we do. I love all the things that we'll do here at church this week. I love the Easter extravaganza that we'll have, you know, on Saturday. I love that. I love getting together with family. I love the worship. I love the fact that we'll have lots of people here at church next week. Hopefully people, again, that you're intentionally inviting this week, okay? I love all that. But something that really bothers me is, again, we'll have a lot of people here next week. And again, I'm glad, really glad that they'll be here, because they will hear the gospel next week. But there will be people here next week who were here on Easter last year, and they'll be here. And they'll listen. They'll hear, like they've heard over and over again, every Easter, they will hear the message of the gospel. And they'll sit there where you're sitting this morning, and they will politely listen, and when it's time to go, they will stop by and they'll tell me how much they enjoyed the sermon. But when they leave, they will leave completely unchanged. Not because they've experienced salvation and they're, you know, walking with the Lord and they're exactly where they need to be in their relationship with God. No, they'll hear the word of God and they'll leave without salvation because they've deceived themselves into thinking that they don't need it. They've hardened their hearts against God. They will leave here exposed to the light of the gospel. Okay? They'll be exposed to the truth of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus and deceiving themselves. They will ignore it and they'll keep walking into darkness because their hearts are hardened against it. And that kills me. So as much as I love Easter, I don't look forward to that aspect of it. But the reality is, it's not just Easter. The truth is, every Sunday when we gather here with other believers, every Sunday when we hear the Word of God preached and then we go away immediately forgetting what we look like in the mirror, immediately forgetting what we've heard, or we hear it, but we hear it with no intention of putting the Word of God into practice. We hear the truth of God's word, the truth of the gospel. We're exposed to the light, but in our stubbornness, week after week, we continue to plow our way into darkness. I wonder, is that you? Dear friend, before Easter comes next week, examine your heart today. Pray and ask God that if there's even a hint of Pharaoh's heart in yours, even a hint of Pharaoh's stubbornness, even a hint of Pharaoh's pride, that he would reveal that to you. And then beg him to do that. Beg him to do that so that by his grace, the hardness of your heart will not lead to your destruction. Prepare for Easter. Prepare to worship. Pray for influence. Remember what's at stake and check your heart. Something big is coming. Are you ready? You can be. Because, again, God has provided the means for you to get ready. 100 generations ago, even as the Israelites plundered the Egyptians to build their tabernacle, our God came across enemy lines and tabernacled among us. Did you know that? John 1 tells us literally, the Greek there means that he pitched his tent among us. And he did that in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus was born, Jesus lived a perfect life, and as we'll remember this Friday, he died a terrible death so that we might know God. I ask you, consider carefully, do you know him? Do you really know him? Because if you don't, there's nothing stopping you from coming to know him today except the hardness of your heart. Let me invite you, if you will, to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. We do this every week because we know, again, that when we're confronted with the Word of God, something has to change. What is God showing you this morning? Have you hardened your heart against Him in some way? Are you prepared? Are you ready to worship? Are you mindful of what Jesus Christ has done for you? Again, in His grace, He came across enemy lines and He pulled you out of darkness. He rescued you. And if He hasn't done that, if you've never receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord, He wants to do that with you today. That's the message of the gospel. That's the good news. That Jesus Christ has done everything necessary to bring you into relationship with your Creator. He suffered and died, so you don't have to. He accepted your judgment, so you can receive salvation. Have you received that? Has there ever been a time in your life when you've surrendered everything to God? When you've admitted, God, my way's not working. I'm not nearly the boss that I thought I would be. I need you. Rescue me. Save me through the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen, if you've never done that, you can do that today. Right now, you can pray a prayer inviting Jesus to be the Lord of your life. It's not the prayer that saves you, but it's the intention of your heart to give everything to Him. Listen, if you want to do that today, if you want to have that conversation with someone, or if you need more information, in a moment, Brother John's going to come and he's going to lead us in one more song, the last song we'll sing together before we're dismissed. As he does that, that's when our next steps area opens. Our next steps area is the area that we set aside for you to take the next step of faith. We have counselors back there that will talk to you about what that next step is. For you, it may be salvation. Again, you may never have been saved. There's never been a time when you've entered into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's the first step. Maybe that's you. Maybe your next step is baptism. You've done that. You know God personally. You have this relationship with Him, but you've never taken that first act of obedience in biblical baptism. Maybe that's your next step. Maybe your next step is joining this church. God's led you here, and you've been putting that off, and so you want to get connected in an official way, committing yourself to service in the body of Christ here.